It is the tradition in the church to stand out of respect for the gospel. And so if you're able, please stand. The gospel lesson this morning goes from verse 32 in chapter 12 of Luke to verse 40, but I'm only going to be preaching on the first three verses, and so we'll read just those three verses. These are the words of Jesus. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, you are such an incredibly generous giver. You've given it all. Lord, help us to follow your example and to be generous givers ourselves. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you think? Do you think that God is happy? Do you think that God is happy? I don't mean, do you think, is God happy with you, or is God happy with me, or is God happy with the state of the affairs in the world today? Certainly there are circumstances that God's not happy about. But do you believe that God is happy? That constitutionally, God is just happy and nothing can rock his happiness? Or do you think that God is a worry wart? Do you think that God's stomach is tied up in knots with anxiety? Or do you think that God is happy? Our gospel lesson today comes in the midst of what has been known as Luke's travel dialogue or travel document. It runs from chapter 9 in Luke all the way to chapter 19. It is Jesus' travel to Jerusalem. And you'll remember weeks ago, back in chapter 9, Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. Jesus knew his destiny lay in Jerusalem. The climax of the gospel story happened in Jerusalem. Once Jesus got there, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was punished. He was crucified. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is with us now through the Holy Spirit. That's the climax. But in the meantime, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem in this travel dialogue covering 10 chapters of Luke. And on his way, he is healing and he is teaching, and he's teaching a lot about money. And it's at this point where one of you nudges the person next to you and says, "Is this Stewardship Sunday? Because I thought that was in the fall and it's only August." Well, for Jesus, there is no stewardship season. Stewardship is always in season. And I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard a sermon where the pastor said, "Jesus talks more about money than anything else other than the kingdom of heaven." And they go through and they add it all up. I'm not going to add it up and do an accounting of it. I'm only going to say this about that. Jesus talks so much about our possessions because he knows our possessions have the power to possess us. And that's why he talks so much about money. Jesus knows that if we're not careful, we'll make out of our possessions false gods. And it's those possessions that we will worship. That's why Jesus talks so much about money. And just last week, one of the people in the crowd said to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, would you make my brother split the inheritance with me?" He thought he was making a case about justice. He was just going to get what was coming to him. And Jesus saw through that and saw in that greed. And he said, "No, I will not. I will not be the one who finally divides you and your brother. If you want me to unite you and your brother, come see me about that. But I'm not a divider." And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Be careful. Be careful of all kinds of greed. Be very, very careful. And he told the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool was a wealthy landowner, and he had this bumper crop, and he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't have storage for all this. And he says to himself, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll have enough stuff to last me the rest of my life. I'll eat, and I'll drink, and I'll be merry. But he forgot. He left God out of the equation. He forgot that his land was not his land. His land was on loan from God. His grain was not his grain. His grain was on loan from God. His very life was not his own. His life was on loan from God. And God said, tonight, buddy, I'm calling in the loan. Tonight you die, and your possessions, whose will they be then? Jesus comes to us today in this gospel lesson, continuing with this same theme, and he says, don't be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. This was the fourth time in the last little while that he used a phrase like that. Don't worry or don't be afraid. If you backed up, if you rewound the script back into earlier parts of Luke, you would hear him say, don't be afraid. Don't worry about your possessions. Don't be afraid. A main theme of biblical sharing is this theme of not being afraid. So he says, do not be afraid, little flock. What is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Don't be afraid. The Greek word that is translated here, good pleasure, is translated elsewhere like this. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give. God is happy to give. God is a generous giver. Giving is what makes God happy. This word that's translated pleasure or happy is used in other places in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul really likes this word. He uses it several times. In fact, I want to share with you a passage where he uses the word, where he's talking about the supremacy of Christ in a letter to the church at Colossae. Paul writes this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased, there's the word, to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. The happiness that God had in Christ is the same kind of happiness he offers you. It's the same kind of happiness that he offers us. God is an abundant giver, and God's giving makes him very, very happy. Let's go deeper. Jesus uses a couple of words that would resonate with a first century audience that don't resonate so well with us. When he says little flock, we don't know a whole lot about sheep and shepherds. That's not something we're involved in. And he says he wants to give the kingdom. We're not all that familiar with kingdoms in this country. But when Jesus calls you a flock, that means that he is your shepherd. And Jesus, through that, says, you know what? I am the good shepherd. That story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one drifts away and one gets lost, I'm the one who risks my life to go after that one sheep. That's you. Jesus will do anything to bring you back if you're lost. He is the good shepherd. And the kingdom, what does he mean that he wants to give us the kingdom, that it makes him happy to give us the kingdom? Well, look at the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's an example of Hebrew parallelism. The second line translates or defines the first line. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom is where the will of God is done now. What God offers us and is happy to offer us is, in a nutshell, eternal life. Now. Heaven on earth. God is an abundant giver. And God's giving makes God himself happy. Jesus goes on to say, sell your possessions and give alms. Alms were specifically for the poor. Jesus says, take your possessions, sell them, and give them to the poor. But this is where Jesus knows us so well. Jesus knows that we hold tight to our possessions. We're worried about our possessions. We're worried that we won't have enough possessions to last long enough. And so we hold on to them. We build bigger barns. And Jesus pleads with us, sell those possessions and give alms. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. God can be trusted to provide. Jesus goes on and says, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know what? We have understood that last verse to mean that treasure follows heart. And it does, right? Treasure follows heart. Many of you have done Walk to Emmaus. I myself did Tres Dias. Others have done Curcio. Others have done Chrysalis. For those of you who haven't done it, it's a 3-day short course in Christianity. There are 15 talks. And the first talk is the talk about ideals. The ideals talk never even talks about God. It talks about ideals or values. And it asks us to examine what we value by how we spend our money, by how we spend our time, and what we think about. That talk says, if you will just examine your checkbook or your credit card ledger, it will tell you exactly what you value. If you look at your calendar or you keep good notes about what you do, where you go, and who you're with, it will tell you an awful lot about what you value. Treasure follows heart, right? And even when it comes to our giving to the church will tell us exactly how much we care about church. Treasure follows heart. That is true. It is absolutely true. But here's the good news, and here's the gospel. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that heart follows treasure. Heart follows treasure. Now, that's a subtle distinction, but if we can wrap our minds about what that means, it has the potential to transform our lives. Because if heart follows treasure, that means we can actually make decisions about the condition of our heart. Now, we could make a decision that we would spend our treasure on an expensive watch or an expensive car or an expensive home or an expensive vacation or expensive clothes, and the heart would follow, right? The heart's going to follow that. You're going to have really good feelings about that watch or that house or that car or those clothes or those vacations. But most of us know, most of us have enough wisdom to know that those things don't bring any lasting happiness. They can't. They're false idols. And so if we do have enough wisdom to realize that, we realize that we can, by where we direct our treasures to the things that do give life, to the things that are eternal. And for Jesus, in this case, he says, sell those possessions and give them to the poor. You make the call. Where do you want your heart to be? Those things that are fleeting and fading, like the possessions of the rich fool, are we going to direct them to heaven where they never wear out and they last forever? I've been, in my own spirit, struggling a little bit with this whole thing about generosity and about possessions. I had lunch with my son Andrew not long ago, and Andrew has had jobs in the restaurant industry. And he's been a bartender, and he's been a server, and he's been a host, and we were talking about that, and we got to talking about tipping. And Andrew said, did you realize you would probably be surprised about the amount of people who think it's not necessary to tip for a carryout order? People will come in, they'll place their order, they'll grab their food, and they'll just go without tipping. He said, did you know that it is actually much more labor intensive and takes much more time to prepare a meal for takeout than it does to serve one to a table? And I started thinking about tipping patterns that I've seen. I said, yeah, I know somebody who, when they add up their tip, they make sure that they subtract the taxes before they tip because they don't want to overtip. And so we can sort of do that with tipping, right? And then we talked more about that, and he said, and he named this woman that both of us know, and he said, she is a 100% tipper. Now, we could be cynical about that. We could say, here's someone who has so much money, she tips like that just to show off. Or we could say, she has so much money, she just wants to make sure she gets the very best service that she can. Or we could say, this person is she's in the professional services herself, and so she wants to make sure that if these folks she's tipping ever need her services, they'll think of her because of such a generous tipper that she is. Sometimes we can be very cynical about that. Or we could think that when this woman tips, she sees more than a servant. She sees a human being who's working for tips. A human being who is trying to provide for her family. And so maybe, just maybe, this generous tipper is thinking in those terms. And maybe, 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 call me naive, call me a dreamer, but just maybe, she's a generous tipper because it makes her happy. Would you pray with me? And let's pray with the psalmist. Repeat after me. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be still. Be.